Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for giving us the opportunity to come to this place and worship you. Be with us as we enter this Thanksgiving season, that we are mindful of all of the things that you do for us, the things that we take for granted, especially those things that we just don't think about from day to day, that you give us to enjoy and to have in this whole world. Be with us as we have a study this morning, that we might retain what Brother David brings us, that we might retain it, take it into the community, so that we can talk to others about Christ and who he is and what he means to this world. Be with those that are not with us this morning due to illness or whatever reason they can't be here. If they're anxious, reduce their anxiousness. If they're ill, ease their pain. Be with each and every one of us as we try our best to live better today than we did yesterday, and live better tomorrow than we did today. All these things we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you on this beautiful day that we have. Hope you have your Bibles. We do not have a handout for today's lesson. We'll get that to you later on. I do want to encourage you to be turning the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 today. Mark chapter 6 is going to be our main text, of course. We are in this study, talking about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we have done our very best to this particular point to talk about not only the spiritual side of who Jesus is, but also to the physical as well. We have also noticed that there are some main points that Mark is trying to help us with and to reveal to us in our study. And these main points have to do with the faith that we must have and ought to have in Jesus Christ, but also in this section, beginning with verse 6 and following, Mark is revealing to us a very important subject matter, and that is to make sure that we are people of faith and not a people of, well, let's just say unbelief. And certainly if we're going to be any kind of person that's going to be successful in teaching people about Jesus, then certainly we need to be people of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so many people were walking and talking about Jesus and following him, the multitudes, and now Jesus is taking the time to instruct, inform, and also train these disciples. And Jesus knew what was ahead. And the reason why is because Jesus, knowing that there are going to be those who are going to oppose him, and they certainly did that. And he wanted these apostles to understand that in their instruction, they have to understand something very important. It's not just instruction that they needed, but also they needed to be what? Doers of the word, as James says in chapter 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Eventually, they were going to take this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, to a world out there that's going to consider them to be enemies. And they're going to acknowledge, or let's just say they're going to understand, but also acknowledge the truthfulness of what Jesus is trying to do for them, to teach them about the importance of making sure that they're fully trained at this particular point. Because he knew their truth. He knew the truth that they were going to be revealed to, and also they were going to receive. But also in their work, but also in their growth process, as I said last Sunday night, there comes a time when you have to tell people, not only tell them, but show them the way. And that's why, even in this world today, when someone says, I want to go into business, I want to have this type of business, and I want to buy this franchise. There's a principle out there, and I mentioned this Sunday night, and that is when you teach someone how and the reason why this is important, you also have to train them, don't you? So you teach them, you train them, and then you trust them. And then also, number four, you turn them loose. We do the same thing with our children, don't we? Eventually, we have to turn them loose. And that's the challenge for all of us, especially as parents and even grandparents. You see that now with your grandchildren, don't you? Hopefully, your children are teaching them, but also training them, and you have to eventually trust them, and then you got to turn them loose. Well, the same thing applies here. And it's remarkable that you see these ordinary men, right? These ordinary men, I'm not sure what this sound is. Can you hear it? Anyway, these ordinary men who are fishermen or tax collectors, they're not divine. They're not many gods. They're just like anybody else. They have a spiritual side. They also have a human side. They have emotions. And so these men are now being instructed and taught by God, the Son, to go out into the world. And He gives them what two things as they go out, class? He gives them authority, right? And He also gives them power. And we know that they had authority, and the reason why is because Jesus said, you will be able to go out and do what I have been able to do in my ministry, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. That's what the text says. And so that gives you confirmation of your message, especially during that particular time. And so in proclaiming the Word of God, the good news of the kingdom, they were also out there telling people and instructing people as sinners to do what? To repent. He was calling for them to repent. And so in this particular text that we're going to be looking at this morning, go back to Mark chapter 6 and notice what it says in verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. Luke says the same thing in chapter 9 and verse 6. So again, I encourage you to read Matthew's account, which we did, and also Luke's account and now Mark's account. Now, class, listen to this. The word is out. It's been about almost around 2 years now that we have been in this particular study, the book of Mark. If you read Matthew's account and Luke's account, about 2 years have transpired. And so the word is out, and that is that Jesus Christ is claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And they know all about His ministry. Now, if you go over to the book of Luke, I want you to notice in chapter 9, if you would just go there, I want you to read with me, if you will, verse 7. And it says a lot. Now, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets has risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So now we have here a case where Herod Antipas is going to and has noticed and observed that there is a ministry out there that's going along in parallel to the ministry of John the Baptizer. And it's reached the palace. And you can imagine now what's going on in that palace. You can imagine the words that are being said about what's going on. So Mark calls this man here. You go back to the text in chapter 6 And it says in verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" So you have these two ministries that are going on. And you have this king. Oh, by the way, he calls himself a king, right? He's really just a tetrarch. We'll get in that in a few moments. But he was the ruler of that fourth region, just like there were three others of particular regions. And of course, you have this individual now that is looking upon himself, understanding that there is someone out there, someone that is in his territory, and someone that needs to be considered. And so he has heard about Jesus. He's heard, of course, about John the Baptizer. So let's talk about, just for a few moments, Herod Antipas. As I said a moment ago, he hears about Jesus. He knows about Jesus. And so Galilee was ruled by this man. He was also the leader of and the ruler of what is called Samaria. And so there was great power here. And Herod Antipas, he was the son of that famous Herod the Great. And prior to Christ sending out the 12, the king evidently paid very little attention to who Jesus is, but now he can't ignore the fact that someone like John the Baptizer has come upon the scene, and now he has noticed and understands that there are certain things that are being said about this man. Now, if you were just someone out there, for instance, some peasant reformer just talking about this and talking about that and not stirring up very much commotion or concern, then obviously you would not pay him very much attention. There was a lot of people that were disgruntled, and, you know, when it comes to government, that happens, right? Right? You understand that. We're kind of going through that even in our day and age. So no matter what government is in power or in control, you're going to have individuals out there that's not going to be happy. Well, the same thing applied during that particular time. And people would rise up, and I don't have time to mention all the other little groups out there, but they would rise up and cause problems for the particular tetrarch or governor or king, if he called himself that. And so he would not pay them very much attention until, obviously, people began to follow, maybe not by the hundreds, but by what? By the thousands. By the thousands are now following Jesus Christ. And that would get your attention. So the situation has changed. And so now you have these seven teams of evangelists crisscrossing the territory, and they're actually saying certain things and performing certain things. And people are, you know, the word is out and it's spreading. Could you imagine having 10, 15, 20,000 people following you, and they're not being silent when it comes to their relatives and their friends? So Matthew says, "At that time Herod the tetrarch heard the news about Jesus." As we just read a moment ago, Mark's account says, "And King Herod heard of it for his name." That refers to who Jesus is. "And had become well known." In Luke's account, "Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed." What definition would you give to the word perplexed? Huh? Upset. Okay. Astonished. Confused. All right, to the point of suspicion. Okay, so he's perplexed, all right, okay. Now, what you see here, beginning in verse 14, is the fact that Mark has a flashback, if you will. Mark, as he gets to this point in this, what's called the Gospel of Mark, in his writings, now sits down and he's looking back and remembering, because remember, this is not in sequence. When it comes to the events of Jesus Christ, you understand that, right? John has been in jail for about a year now, almost. Now, if you read this text, you're not going to detect that, are you? So it's almost like Mark is, he's looking back like a flashback and he's saying, okay, these are the things that are happening and has happened in the life of and the ministry of Jesus. Now this is pure speculation and conjecture. The fact is, what you're going to see here is the fact that Mark is remembering something that happened in the life of Jesus and also in the life of John and the life of this so-called king, Herod Antipas, and also somebody else, his wife. He has a wife, right? And the wife has a daughter. So you have all these people that are involved. We're going to talk about this in a few moments if we get there. The point is that overall, in my opinion, based on conjecture, I wasn't there. I'm not in the mind of Mark when he wrote this. But what you see if you read the whole part here, from verse 14 all the way to verse 29, we'll do that in a few moments, just to get the context. I want you to think about sin. I also want you to think about the consequences of sin. I want you to think about what the consequences of sin will do to a person. And how far sin will take you. Again, I'm not sure what Mark is thinking here as he's writing, being moved by the Holy Spirit to give us this account of the life of Jesus. But I'm pretty sure, as you look at how John, or rather Mark, explains that John the Baptizer, the Immerser, had been treated so cruelly and unjustly and arrested and finally slain. Now, according to my text, according to what I read here, I can see that there is much tension in the life but also in the palace of this king. And the reason why I say that is because, let's look at verse 14 in the text. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been risen from the dead? You see, he is perplexed, isn't he? Who is this? Who are we talking about? So what were they saying? What were these people saying about John that made him so nervous and perplexed? It's found in verse 14, but also back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 7. Because you see, he's thinking about John. He's thinking about the character of John, the person of John, and what he has actually put upon this man. And so now he's nervous, knowing that there are these two ministries that are taking place that have continued. Here's a question, folks. Listen to this. Just because John the Baptizer is in prison, and we know what eventually happened to him, right? Has his ministry actually stopped? No. There are still disciples out there preaching and teaching what John proclaimed and still baptizing. So now you have Jesus and his ministry at the same time, and now he has disciples. No telling how many disciples John had, but also now we have Jesus and his disciples, and now they're doing what? Doing the same thing that John had been doing. and telling people they need to repent. They're sinners. And not only that, backing it up with signs and wonders and miracles. So no wonder now these two men have gotten the attention of this individual called Herod Antipas. Now, in our understanding of all this, a very main character that comes into all of this is his wife. And she hated John, didn't she? And she despised John, and she wanted to kill him. Now, if you hate somebody, you have two options. Maybe some others, but there's two main options when I think about it. If you hate someone and you want to do something towards that person in any way, to get at them, to destroy them, you can either do it immediately. That anger can turn into wrath, and that wrath obviously is something that you can physically do towards that person to the point where that person is physically and psychologically and emotionally destroyed right then and there, right? You don't wait. You just go after them. What's the other option?
Stew for a while.
Oh, let's use the word patience. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be strategic. I'm going to have a plan. I might not be able to destroy this person right now, but it'll eventually happen. You just wait. And so in the story, we understand that time came, a very convenient time. What time is that? Well, let's read. Let's pick up in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, there she is, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. You see the two options there? The two options? She wanted to kill him right then and there. Okay, you're gone. You're dead. She didn't have that authority. She wanted it. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Oh, there's the reason. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, his high officers, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came, that's Salome, in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Wow. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Pretty amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Pretty amazing. Can you see the strategy here? The strategy is, I'm going to wait for the appropriate time and for the appropriate day. And that day was, of course, the birthday of Herod. So based on verse 19 and 20, what did Herod think of John the Baptizer? Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but he could not. For Herod feared John. Feared him? Think about that. Feared him? A king, a tetrarch with great power and wealth and prestige and ability? Actually feared him, and knowing that he was a just and holy man. You've got to remember about the concept, but also the reality of and people's ideas about someone like this back then. When they looked upon someone like John, there had to be a reason why there's this fear. What's another word for fear, by the way? Respect. So he gave this man respect and honor because he was a just man. What does that mean, a just man? If someone is just, what does that mean? Righteous, okay. When you think of God, what do you think about when he's called just or the justifier? Fair, honest, upright, truthful, okay. That's a unique person, isn't it? And so when you look at the text again, it says he's not only a just man, but also he is a holy man. A holy man. Not a self-righteous man, but a holy man. And that word there, holy man, refers to a very important word, hagias, related to the word sanctification. Here's a man that's set apart for a reason, for a purpose. And everyone knew the purpose of John the Baptizer, right? Any doubts about his purpose? What he's been about for all these so many, years? So he's just, he's holy. And it says, and he protected him. Why would he protect him? Why would he protect John? I didn't want the wrath of the people. Okay. Do you think that there were people out there that wanted him to be dead? Yes. Specifically, you think there were some Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin and the chief priests and everybody else involved in them that wanted this man gone as well and dead? Just go through the list. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Did many things. I wonder what that is. And heard him gladly. Does that imply, class, this is conjecture, but in the verse itself, does that imply that John actually came before him on other occasions and Herod Antipas heard him? So he must have been, if that's the case, he must have been impressed with this man John, right? Impressed with what he said. Not only things he did, but also impressed with the words that he spoke. Now, when you look at verse 20, you know what I see? What do you see? I know what I see. What do you see? He believed John to a certain degree. I see this, and we'll talk about this later, but I think in my own mind, conjecture, opinion, that here's a man with still a glimpse of what is called a conscience. If he didn't have a conscience, if he didn't care, why would he even allow this man to come before him or keep him safe? Maybe a glimpse of or just a part of what is called character. Okay, a certain character about him. We'll say more about this later on. But look at verse 20. It is an amazing verse about the nature of who we are and what when someone has such power as this man had. Remember, he considers himself here a king. Yes. Okay. Sure. Now, there's something significant. Yes, Charles?
He knew something about the Old Testament.
Okay, yes. He knew something about the Old Testament. Why did he know something about the Old Testament?
He heard that all his life.
And the reason why he heard that all his life was because he's a
Jew.
A Jew. You knew that, right? That was his background. Am I right, Marlon? Oh, that makes sense now, doesn't it? That makes sense. So he's been placed in a position of authority and prestige and great wealth. And did you notice something that happens here? With that prestige and authority and power and wealth, under these circumstances, that means that as a person, certain things can be allowed to go on in your palace that otherwise would not go on outside the palace. And what's that major ingredient that you see here in the text? It's called, did they have a feast? You know, if you're going to throw a party for a king, his birthday, wouldn't there be a feast? Huh? Oh, yes. And these feasts were extravagant, not only in the display of wealth, but also in the display of provision of pleasure. So you can imagine what's going on here. So what did the daughter do before? Notice what it says in the text. What did the daughter do in verse 21? Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. So all the people of prestige, all the people he has touched that also will help him as king or tetrarch in that area came for his birthday, and they're all participating in a feast together. And it's something else, and it's extravagant. And so you now have the queen's daughter, Salome. The Bible says, dancing before the king and the nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee, doing something that is wrong and also sinful. Dancing to the point where, of course, it brings upon lust, not only in his heart and his mind, and this is his daughter. Salome's daughter. Or rather, Herodias' daughter. But she's a part of the plan. She has to be a part of the plan. And she is a part of the plan. Now, do you think this is the first time she's ever done something like this? Dance before these nobles and kings and so forth? No. This is something that she's done before, but she's taken this opportunity. So now she can join hands with her mother and get rid of this John the Immerser, and she plays the part and she plays it well. And so in verse 22, you go back when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." That must have been some dance. So you can dance to the point where it is and brings upon what? Lust in the hearts of individuals. This is a dance that was obviously wrong and sinful. This is what, this was not a waltz, okay? And it doesn't say anything about her attire. But notice this. Who in that group that we just talked about here, of these characters, of these individuals, who knew this man better than anybody else when it came to pleasure? His wife. Now remember, let me give you a little history. We know that Herod imprisoned John the Baptizer about a year earlier. Why? To appease his wife. But remember, here you have this king that lured Herodias, his half-brother Philip's wife, away and marries her. Also remember that Herodias herself was a descendant of Herod the Great. She was Herod Antipas' half-niece. Oh, now it gets thicker, and now the situation, of course, gets more clear. And the reason why is because Levitical law says that is a sin. It's against the law, condemning individuals to marry a near relative, and also is also prohibited a man from marrying his brother's wife when he is still living. And so now Herod, hearing from this man, John the Baptizer, who had boldness to say, it is not lawful for you to have her. So, again, you have this situation where Herodias hears this, understands this, it infuriates her. Now, we don't know exactly when and how John delivered that bold message, but we know that he delivered it. And we also know the results and the situation that went on. And so, again, the whole time this is going on, the whole time these emotions and these feelings and this lustfulness towards his own, well, just say, this relative of his, this daughter of his. And I say step, of course. Okay. So what happens when lust and emotions and pleasures get to the point where you will say and do anything? Is that what happens here? I mean, think about it. What do you want from me? What is it that you desire? Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Wow. It must have been some dance. Some party. So you see, that's where it's going to take you. That's where it took him. And again, we go back to how did this king think about what did he think about this man, John the Baptizer? And think about it also, how did Herod keep his oath? And did he keep his oath? Well, the Bible says he did. He kept his oath. He killed John. He killed an innocent man. And this is not the only time this is going to happen in the Scripture, in the Bible, right? He's going to come. Jesus is going to come before this man. And also, you have this man still alive during the time of Stephen, and he was stoned. So John's disciples were permitted to come and take the body of John and, of course, to bury him. And the report of John's death got to Jesus, as we read in the text. It certainly must have stirred him in his heart and mind to know that this man who had paved the way and made things straight for him in his ministry and his, of course, opportunity to take the gospel, knew this man's life had now been laid down. And it's pretty amazing. Jesus also came before this man, Herod Antipas, and the Bible says he did not even speak to him. Did not even acknowledge him. Here's an adulterer and a murderer. Well, in A.D. 39, I think it is, you have Herod Agrippa. Remember in Acts chapter 12? This is the nephew of Herod Antipas, and he denounces his uncle and tells Rome about that, and also the emperor. And Antipas, Herod Antipas, was put into exile in what we call France today. And eventually he and his wife passed or died there in exile. So that's basically the story. That's basically what John, or rather Mark, wants to reveal to us. We're going to run out of time, but you can read this in many different ways. And what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to read not only this text, but also I want you to read Luke's account and Matthew's account, and go back and compare the three. Because I don't have time to go through all of the details that those other writers bring out, because Mark gives us a short or more concise part to the story of these individuals. Now, what you see here is an encounter between what is what? Good and evil. Most movies, and if you watch TV, and there might be this particular, whatever it is, plot about something representing certain characters in a certain place, it's usually about what? The struggle between good and evil. Good and evil. And that's what you see here. The encounter that Jesus had with those who considered Him to be the enemy of the state. An enemy towards such power and prestige that they wanted to hold on to. Not only this man, this king, this tetrarch, but also those who were in power religiously, right? So Jesus was causing all kinds of problems with regards to their traditions and how things are and what they want them to continue to be. And now they've gotten rid of John the Baptizer. Is their job finished? No. Just about. It's getting close. It's just begun. And so they're not going to give up. They're not going to throw the towel. So, I don't have it here written, but in my mind, when I see verse 14 through verse 29, I go back to what I said before. I see the word sin here. And I see the consequences of sin. And I see how far sin will take you. Farther than you want to go. Now, I have 4 points here that I wanted to bring out, but as you can imagine, I'm out of time. 4 points. And I want to go back through those 4 points next Sunday morning, because I think it's important that we look at those 4 points that we can see here in this text. Because not only do we see what happened to Antipas, King Antipas, Herod, but also what can happen to us in our lives. So let's stop here. We'll pick up here. I'll go through those 4 points and then we'll move on to verse 30, okay? And we will talk about from verse 30 to verse 44 about the feeding of the 5,000 in the text. Thank you.